I'll tell you. Then the first thing he says, the Chinuch says, it's a mitzvah to give everyone from the age of 20 should give half a shekel. Poor man, rich man, everybody is to give the same amount to the Kohens. He's to give it once a year. And with this money, he's to put it in the temple. And with this money, they sponsored the sacrifice, the communal sacrifices. Every morning in the temple, every morning and every evening, this offer a burned offering, it's called. One animal, one lamb. I'm sure, I think it's a lamb. And one in the morning and one in the evening, in the name of the old Jewish people. How you make it in the name of the Jewish people? When everybody sponsored it. Everybody gave half a shekel. With this money, they sponsored all the sacrifices. On Shabbat, you have an additional sacrifice. On holiday, it's an additional sacrifice. It was all from them. For this purpose, once a year, you gave half a shekel. Continue. From that reason.
From the reasons for the mitzvah, God wants merit for the Jews, so he allows them to all participate equally in the offerings each year. All give equally, whether rich or poor, and all are included in the mitzvah and the merit it brings. Pertinent laws. The sages taught that on the
Then the reason why we make it, because he wanted that the Jewish people should be remembered by God equally. Just like a minion, you count 10 Jews, tall, short, smart, not so smart, very not smart, doesn't make a difference. Everybody is one. Nobody is more than one. And in this way, God will remember us as a community. We should be included with everybody, not as an individual. You see, as an individual, God remembers an individual person maybe deserves good or doesn't deserve good. But as a part of the community, for sure deserves good. Continue.
Sages taught that on the first of Adar, the announcement.
What are you reading?
Pertinent laws. No, last paragraph.
Okay, read it. Pertinent laws. I'm sorry. Yeah. Now I see.
Yeah, the sages taught that on the first of Adar, the announcement to bring the half shekel was made, and even the poorest of the poor was obligated to give. If he does not have anything, he should borrow from someone else or sell his clothing. As the verse says, the pauper shall not give less. One may not pay it in installments, and everyone must give. Priests, Levites, and Israelites, converts, and free servants.
Here says something very important things. When was the fundraiser? It was like the first charity campaign that existed. Mass campaign, a charity. It was during this month of Adar. Why this month? What do you think? Why this month? Dr. Lyson, why this month?
Because it precedes Nisan, which is the first month, so you would get ready.
Because the first month, the year starts on the holidays. The month starts on Nisan, the counting of the month. Then the month before the beginning of the year, so to speak, we collect the money. And from Nisan to Nisan was the the budget from Nisan, the fiscal year was from Nisan to Nisan, from Pesach to Pesach. And this was the month. And in this, everybody had to give, even the poorest man had to give. In Judaism, everybody has to give charity, even the most poorest person. We don't let a poor person to be just a receiver. Even a man who is supported from charity has to give charity. And how much more in this he has to give here. And he sells his coat of them and he'll give them up because he has to be included with the Jewish people. The Jewish people are not a whole if there is one missing. And then he says, you don't give it in installment. You have to give it as one giving. That's what he spoke about the Shabbos. Because when you give to God, there is no half away. You're not a half pregnant. You are or you're not. You're in or you're out. And he says, everybody, a Kohen, a Levite, an Israelite, a convert, and servant who became redeemed. Okay, Mr. Jaffe, you want to continue? This applies
during temple times and would obligate all Jews, whether they reside inside or outside of the land of Israel. Nowadays, following the destruction of the temple, nobody is obligated to this mitzvah, even in the land of Israel. A person who failed to contribute violated a positive commandment and faced serious consequences. Because by doing so, they separated themselves from the community and they could not attain penitence together with the public.
Now, he says here a few things in this paragraph. Number one, in the time of the temple, even Jews who live in Babylon or in Cleveland had to give the half a shekel. because they also have to be included in the sacrifice, everybody. But when the temple is destroyed, we don't have to do it. And then he says, if somebody is avoiding to give the half a shekel, it's a big sin. Why? Not just because he didn't do a mitzvah. Many people don't do many mitzvahs. What's such a big sin? Because he separated himself from the community. And therefore, he will not be included in the atonement that God is making for everybody together. Yeah.
Earlier in the second paragraph of the one, it said the first of Adar.
Yes.
You said Nisan.
The month before Nisan, from the first of Adar until the first of Nisan, it's the fundraising.
The Nisan's first.
Nisan is the first. Nisan is the first month. Within the first month, there's the first day of the month. And the Adar is the last month. The first of Adar is the first of the last month. Adar is 1 month before Nisan. In the Jewish calendar. Nowadays, continue.
Nowadays, due to our sin, we do not have a temple or the half shekel, but the custom is to read this portion of the Torah, the beginning of Parshat Tisa, each year on the Shabbat preceding Rosh Chodesh Adar.
And that's what we did this Shabbos. It was Shabbos preceding Rosh Chodesh Adar, especially this year that Rosh Chodesh was Sunday and Monday, literally preceding the month of Adar. Then what we read it from the Torah because we cannot give a half a shekel. We read it from the Torah. When we cannot do the mitzvah, we talk about them. That's the second level. Words are also a level of action. I cannot do it. There is no temple that I can speak about it. By speaking about it, I fulfill the mitzvah. That's why every time when you read about on Shabbat, we read about the sacrifice. We read it in the Amidah. By reading about it, we are fulfilling the mitzvah to a level, to a point.
Is it this Shabbos or next Shabbos?
Last Shabbos, this past Shabbat. This past Shabbat.
It's
yes. Yeah. 3 days ago, Saturday. Yeah. Now, what he says here, but there is another tradition that's still not late for it. There is a tradition at Ta'anit Esther, the first of Esther, that's usually the day before Purim. We give three $1. Remembering the mitzvah of half a shekel. And I have in the office a lot of half a dollars, and whoever comes, not too many. Tiny Sester is not such a popular holiday. Not too many people come, not because of the half a shekel, but because it's a fasting and it's the middle of the day. But this year it's not before Purim, because Purim is Saturday night, that you're not allowed to fast on Shabbat. Then we fast on Thursday before. Then it's much easier. You come to the Megillah, you're not hungry, you're not like, I have that. Then Thursday you can come and we can give the half a shekel, and we take three half dollars, and we use as half a shekel as a commemoration for the mitzvah. Okay.
Why three?
Doesn't get
one.
I know. I'll tell you why three. Because the original fundraiser was three in Parshas Truma, in Parshas Kisisa was three fundraisers. To the Truma for the Adonim, the foundation for the temple, and Truma for the sacrifices, and was another Truma. Truma Sadonim, and for the temple, for the Mishkan, I think. There are three Trumas that were given in the same ship, the same time, and the first time in the temple. That's why we give three. You understand?
Yeah, kind
of. That's the reason. Look at Rashi. Rashi brings it in the beginning of Parshas Kefiso, Parshas Truma.
Thank you.
I don't remember. It's Parshat Tum. One for the Adonim. One is for to buy korbanos. And then the Mishkan, as I said, yeah, for the Mishkan, for the Adonim, and for the sacrifice.
But typically, each person will give a half shekel.
That time were three fundraisers of three half a shekel. In the Bible, there were three half a shekels. Three different ones in one time, not necessarily in one time, literally, but in the Torah, it's combined as one.
Right, but then year to year.
That's why it's written, Rashi is explaining why in the Parshas Truma, the first verse, it's written the word Truma three times. What are you saying?
Then in the biblical times, you just give once, half shekel once.
Yeah, they give half a shekel. Here we give half a dollar, it's much cheaper. Yeah, I'll tell you, the obligation was to give...
We go by the old shekel, it'll be much cheaper.
Right, the obligation is to give one F. But the mitzvah, you do zecher, you do all three. Okay, source number... Please.
What is the shekel worth? this shekel.
I have a shekel. I think it's worth something like 30. Terry shekels, today's Terry shekels, it's probably $3, $4, no, $10, maybe $10. One half a shekel is $10, around $9, $10. It depends how much the silver is worth.
Yeah, well,
depends on, it goes up and down. But it's, what is the hour, how much was the money worth? As much as it was weighing, much as it was worth. That's what, that was the real worth.
Okay.
Okay, but here we do just half a dollar to make it easier on the congregation, you know, and we'll give them, asking for give $30, they will all fall apart. they might have separation anxiety. Then they will do only the this. I'm sorry, go ahead. An additional reason.
Reason for the sages adapting this custom of reading a portion of Shkoli nowadays is that very soon the Holy Temple will be rebuilt.
Yeah, can you imagine Moshiach is coming tonight and then we have to do half a shekel? Nobody knows what they're talking about. Half a shekel? I never told my father about half a shekel. My grandfather never told me. I grew up in a religious family, in a community. Nobody ever talked about it. You know, when the Jews came to Israel 100 years ago and they started, the rabbi started to talk about the sabbatical and the agricultural mitzvahs, they screamed at them, what are you talking about? Well, you made up this story. I was in Poland all my life in a yeshiva. I never heard of such a thing. That's why many mitzvahs do to Moshiach will come in 5 minutes and what's going to be. Okay, continue. Extra cherished.
This mitzvah is especially precious to us because it teaches us to love every Jew greatly, for all are equal before God. When it comes to offering God communal sacrifices, all are equal. There is no rich and no poor, no close and no distant, all are close. The collective offering rises up before God and becomes for our sins.
The idea that we are unified all together, no, not somebody is further, I cannot be included, only for the elite. Everybody's together and the same prize. This what brings the joy to God and creates the kaporet, creates the atonement. Because when God sees all the Jews are united, that brings him such joy and such naches that he wants to forgive the Jewish people. Continue. How is it, does it work?
On the Shabbat, when we read Shkolim, we take two Torah scrolls out of the earth. From the first, we read the weekly reading, calling up 7 people. And from after, we read from the second scroll, the beginning of the week, which is about the capture.
Exactly. Okay, now counting, here comes the real story. Counting people with the people with money. Okay, Reb Seva, go for it. Source number 3.
Take the sum of the children of Israel according to their numbers. Let each one give to God an atonement for his soul when they are counted. Then there will be no plague among them when they are counted. This they shall give, everyone who goes through the counting, half a shekel according to the holy shekel, 20 gerahs, one shekel, half of such a shekel shall be an offering for them.
Then what is the Torah saying? If you want, God tells Moses, if you want to count Jews, just you're in the mood of counting Jews. Don't count people, because they can bring a plague. Count. Tell everyone to give half a shekel and count the money. Money you can count, not people. Continue.
Everyone who goes through the counting from the age of 20 and upwards shall give an offering to Hashem. The rich shall give no more and the poor will give no less than a shekel. With which to give the offering to Hashem to atone for your souls. You shall take the silver of the atonements from the children of Israel and use it for the work of the temple of the meeting. It shall be a remembrance for the children of Israel.
What was the atonement? The atonement for the golden calf. And as I mentioned, the Medrash said, Moses was shocked to atone for the golden calf for half a shekel. That's a cheap deal. For God, for idol worshiping. God told him, God showed him a coin made out of fire. If they give it with a fire, with the love of God, a half a shekel is also enough. Please.
There is some redundancy here, and since this is the second time it's mentioned, I'm just wondering, and if it was 18 or 21, I'd be asking you why that number. Why 20? What is the precedent for 20?
20 geiros?
No, 20, the age of 20.
Oh, the age of 20? Oh.
Graduating to
Thank you for asking the question. Why anybody from 20 to 60? There was counting of the army. They needed to know how big is the army. The army in the desert was people from the age of 20 to 60. Everybody went to the army. It wasn't retirement by the age of 55 until 60.
Well, here it says 20 and upward.
Yeah, but later the Torah says in other places it was 20 to 60.
Okay.
Only male from 20 to 60. That's in the that's in the first counting. We're not talking about the Efa Shekel that they gave in the temple to sponsor the sacrifices of men, women, children even. But for a day in the temple, in the desert, Moses, they are going to the desert. They're going to conquer the land of Canaan. The Jews were worried. How big is the army? Is it like in Israel, they tried to do in the last 15 years, a smart army, and they came out to be very not smart for doing such a thing? Or in Israel, in the Bible, they knew that they need a big army. That Moses count the numbers of soldiers to tell the Jews, you have 600,000 men. What are you worried about? To give them confidence. That's why from the age of 20. Okay, now we're going to learn the Rebbe's talk. Go ahead, continue. Next page.
I just have two things.
Yeah.
One, it's not easy to be the rabbi. Second, you said that it was a cheap sin to...
Too cheap to atone for the golden calf.
So is one sin greater than... The sin the same
or is one greater than another? It's a very interesting discussion, what you just say. Are all the sin equal or some are worse than others? On one end, everything is equal. If God told you to do something and you didn't do it, you disobeyed God's law on one end. On the other end, it's a big difference what you did. If you just didn't stop by a stop sign or you killed somebody, you understand? Then there is a difference in the sins. Yes, absolutely. In essence, it shouldn't be, but the reality is there is, yes.
The inappropriate expression, the Talmud relates in effect the
Berachot.
Berachot, thanks. That because King David spoke about God and inappropriately, God said to him, I will cause you to trip up in the manner that even school children know. As the verse states, when you take the sum of the children of Israel, according to their numbers, let each one give to God an atonement for his souls. Immediately after this incident with David, he incited David to number Israel.
It was a whole story with David. Here we're going to read it on source number 4. We read it more in detail, what happened with David. And instead of me explaining it, go ahead.
David's statement to Saul.
David, King David, before he was a king, he told Saul. And here, say what King David said.
If it be God that has incited you against me, let him accept an offering.
He said, God, if God incited Saul against David, let God accept the offering. That's what David said. God did not appreciate this statement.
Rabbi Elazar said that God said to David, do you call me an inciter? In retribution, I will cause you to trip up in a matter that even a school children know. As it's written, when you take the sum of the children of Israel according to the numbers, let each one give to God an atonement of his soul when they are counted. Then there will be no plague among them when they are counted.
Mm-hmm.
Immediately after God said this to David, Satan stood up against Israel, and David was incited to count Israel.
David had a thing. He needs to count the Jews. He needs to know how many people are there. And he knows, every child knows you're not allowed to count Jews. He turned to his general. Go ahead.
When David counted them, he didn't take an atonement from them. And he was punished.
He didn't take money from them. He didn't collect a tithe or shekel from them. And this is how to count them. He told Joab, his general, to go and count the Jews.
So God sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the appointed time.
And many, many people died. Okay. David,
They were supposed to know also.
No. Obviously, they will. It's meant to be. Because a full cycle. No, I'm not God. I cannot tell you why they will punish. But nobody is punished because they meant to die at that time. God played it out as a punishment to David. Obviously, nobody died because of David only. But
that sounds like it's more of a punishment to B'nai Israel than it is to David.
You're right, but that's obviously
But the people didn't correct
him. The people didn't correct him, they knew about it. We will read, let's read a little more about it, the count and the consequences. Right here, source number 5. Go ahead.
Again, the anger of God was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go count Israel and Judah." The king said to Joab, the commander of the army that was with him, "Go, please, to and fro throughout all the tribes of Israel, from Dan as far as Beersheba, and take a census of the people, so I may know the number of the people." Joab said to the king, "May the Lord your God add to the people 100-fold or whatsoever they may be, and the eyes of my Lord, and the eyes of my Lord, the king may see it. But my Lord the king, why does he desire such a thing?"
He told him, he says, "Let's make God make 100-folds. Why you need it? You're going to bring tzores. You're not allowed to do this. What do you need? Why should we know how many Jews are there? What's wrong as it is now? Should be even more." But
the word of the king prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people, the Israelites. Joab presented the sum of the number of the people to the king. Israel consisted of 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. God sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 people died. David said to God when he saw the angel that smote the people, and he said, "Behold, I have sinned and have acted sinfully with these sheep. What have they done? I beg that your hand be against me and against my father's house." God came to David on that day and said to him, "Go up to erect an altar to God in the threshing floor of Arabnah."
What it says, you want to stop the plague? Go, God came. God is not God, G-O-D. God was the name of the prophet. And he came to David and he told him, "Go and offer build an altar on the," you know where it is? We told them to build the altar on the Temple Mount. That was the Temple Mount. He told them buy the Temple Mount, and that's how it started. The whole thing with the Temple Mount to build the altar. And when he built the altar on the Temple Mount, and he offered the sacrifice, the plague stopped. Then we see here that King David made a big bubble, right? He told to count the Jews, and it was a big plague. Okay, now we can continue. And we'll ask from Mrs. Sikosa, would you like to read for us?
The Talmud in Tractate Yoma states, "It is forbidden to directly count Israel even for a mitzvah purpose. As the verse states regarding King Saul, and he counted them with Bezach, interpreting Bezach as shards, meaning that every person laid out a shard and they counted the shards."
What shard? A piece of almost like a stone, made out of clay, a piece of clay. And who was it there? Yeah, and then when King Saul wanted to count the people to go to the army, he made everybody take a piece of clay, like almost like a coin.
A shard is usually something that's a broken piece from like a clay pot or whatever, not something not made specifically.
A piece of clay, and he gave it. Yeah, absolutely. Ravashi objects to this interpretation of the verse.
Of the verse arguing, what is your source that the word bezek is related to the verb meaning to break apart, so that it means shards? Perhaps it is the name of a town, and it means that Saul counted them in Bezek, as another verse states, and they found Adonai, Bezek, and Bezek. The Gemara answers, rather the proof is from this verse. And Saul summoned the people and numbered them by sheep, meaning that Saul tallied his soldiers by having each one take a sheep and then counting the sheep.
Okay, the Talmud wants to bring a proof. You're not allowed to count Jews. He brings from the story about Saul. When Saul needed to count the Jews, one opinion he says they took shards, pieces of clay. The other opinion says they took sheep. They moved the sheep from one place to another, and then they count all the sheep. They know how many soldiers are there. You cannot find it. Okay, don't. Never.
Tlaim is not a place then.
Tlaim? No, Tlaim is for sure not a place. Bezek is a question. Bezek is a place. But Tlaim is not a place. No question about it. Tlaim is a tleh. It's a lamb. It's a little lamb. Yeah. And here it brings the story, the source number six brings the story. What was the story that King Saul was, which war was he going about? Okay, if you want to, where is your husband?
Yeah, he's doing Mincha Maariv for a Shiva.
Okay, no problem. Okay, then we'll continue here. Barry, you want to read?
Sure.
Source number six.
Nachash the Ammonite went up and camped against Yavish
Gilad.
Gilead. And all the people of Yavish Gilead said to Nachash, make a treaty with us and we shall serve you.
Nachash, the Jewish people came to the king of Yavish Gilead and told them, make a treaty with us. We want to be your servant. Don't fight us. Leave us alone. We'll do whatever you want. Look what Nachash said to them. Continue.
Nachash the Ammonite said to them, on this condition will I make a treaty with you. By gouging out the right eye of every one of you, and I shall make it an insult against all of Israel.
Says, I'll pull out an eye from you, then I'll accept you. The Ammonite king. Sounds very familiar, this kind of behavior. The elders of Yavesh said to him,
give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers throughout the entire border of Israel. And if there is no one to save us, we shall come out to you. The messengers came to Givat of Saul and spoke the words in the ears of the people. And the people raised their voices and cried, behold, Saul came after the cattle from the field. And Saul said, what is troubling the people that they cry? And they told him the words of the people of Yavesh.
That's how King Saul started to act as a king, this story. He heard this news here that they want to pull out the ice, and there was nobody there to organize the nation and to go and make from them an army and go to war. Every tribe was separately. They were lost. A lot of people, but nobody is there to, no leader. Okay, you want to continue? I'll give him to continue.
A spirit of God, go ahead.
Spirit of God passed over Saul when he heard these words, and his wrath was kindled greatly. He took a pair of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them through the entire border of Israel in the hand of the messengers, saying, whosoever does not go forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall be done to his oxen. And a fear from God fell upon the people, and they went forth as one man.
He says, whoever doesn't come, we will destroy everything that he has. Continue.
He counted them in Bezek, and the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000.
That's what the counting was. He gathered everybody, they made the numbers, and they went to war. Rashi? Hello, Rashi?
He counted them in Bezek. The sages say this means clay shards. Others say it means stones. He took a stone from each person and counted the stones.
Stones. One way or another.
So this point has
yeah.
Well, has already told Shaul he's going
to
be king.
Yeah, he told him before, but Shaul never wanted to do it. Right. He was hiding. Exactly.
Doesn't laugh.
Yeah. He was forced into it. It was he saw that he's needed.
The one thing that I remember from a college, a Hebrew literature class, we Chernofsky.
Mm-hmm.
And actually how that Shaul, King Saul, was a very an Israeli poet. He wrote about Shaul because he was actually a tragic figure, was her opinion, because he didn't want to be handed up, you know, a very bad situation to end. His life was miserable, but he didn't want to be king in the first place.
You're right. He didn't want to be king. Samuel said to Saul.
Samuel said to Saul, God sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. And now listen to the voice of the words of God. So said the Lord of hosts. I remember what Amalek did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came out of Egypt. Now go, and you shall smite Amalek, and you shall utterly destroy all that is his. You shall not have pity on him. And you shall slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Saul called the people together, and he counted them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, and 10,000 were the men of Judah.
And he was on two wars. The war with Jabesh Gilead, he counted with pieces of clay or stones. The war against Amalekites was later in his kingdom, in his kingship. That was the war that really ended his kingship. He counted with the lambs. The point is, whenever King Saul wanted to count the Jews, he didn't count people. He counted by other things. From this we learn, you're not allowed to count people, and you're not allowed to count Jews. Rashi, read the Rashi.
He counted them with sheep, instructed them all to take a sheep from the king's flock, and then he counted the sheep because it was forbidden to count the Jews. But the verse says, you will not be able to count them due to their great number.
Okay, now comes the question. We know, we learned counting in the Torah, it's written you're not allowed to count in the parsha that we read about Shkalim. Then why would the Talmud needs to bring a point that you're not allowed to count? They're looking for a story about Saul. He was counting with stones. He was counting with lambs. It's in the Torah, in the text. Why the Talmud doesn't say you're not allowed to count? Because it's written in Parshas Kisiso, when you want to count the Jews, you should count them for shekel. Why complicating things? Why the Talmud needs to, why Jews need to complicate everything? What is this? The question can be asked. John, please.
Why does the following Roman derive the prohibition against counting the Jewish people from the Jewish rebellion song, and he counted them with peasant, or and he counted them with sheep? Why not derive it from Israel when you take the sum of the children of Israel according to their numbers, when each one gives the count of atonement for its soul? As the Talmud does in Bereshit. Writing the law from this verse in the Torah rather than from the verse itself, which would make the law biblical in status, in which case is something that even school children.
You know, see, the 613 commandments are written in the Torah, not in the prophets. The prophet can bring us a support, you can see what God thinks, but the law, where is the law? That if you have a place in the Torah, in the law, that it's written, you're not allowed to count. You're looking for a story about King David, King Saul, and Samuel, and this story and the other story. You have it in the text. That's the question. Even school children know. Moreover,
the verse regarding Saul, he counted them with peasant, or he counted them with sheep, is not a new law that was a person established at during the time of Saul. It wouldn't be binding on King David, who would be entitled to a different opinion. Rather, Saul's conduct is based on this: when you take the sum, you shall give every man a ransom for his soul. If so, why does the Talmud derive this law from the story of King Saul, not from the birth of King Saul?
How King Saul knew not to count the Jews? Because it's written in the Bible. Then why are you going to King Saul? You can go to the source. That's a question.
Right.
Okay. Reb Seva. Maybe we're a yeshiva student here in our class. We are so honored.
Moreover, the verse regarding Saul?
The mitzvah of and non-mitzvah counting.
To answer the question, the commentary is distinguished between census for mitzvah purpose and counting for non-mitzvah.
Oh. It makes a difference if you're counting for just for the fun of it, or you're counting for a mitzvah. The Talmud in Yume, go ahead, continue.
Explicitly states it is the forbidden to count the Jewish people, even for mitzvah.
Even for a mitzvah purpose. The Talmud, therefore,
counted them.
I'll tell you what the answer is. The answer is like this. What the Torah says not to count, the Torah says like this. It does most, God does most. If you want to count the Jews, don't count them by themselves. If you want, it's not for a mitzvah, it's for just random thing. What you would understand if it's for a mitzvah, you're allowed to do it. How would you know not to know that it's not? What the Torah says if you count for fun, you're not allowed to count. 1, 2, 3. But maybe for a minyan, that's a mitzvah. I'm allowed to count. Came the story of Saul and said, Saul is doing it for a war. They're going for a war. It's a mitzvah. And even so, he did not count people. Then there is two parts here. The Torah tells us you're not allowed to count people for your own wishes, mundane things. But what you would think that for a mitzvah you're allowed to count. Came the story of Saul and teaches us that even for a mitzvah you're not allowed to do it. Continue to read it. I'm sorry.
Counting them with sheep, which were stated in the context of the wars, mitzvah purposes.
Mm-hmm.
The Talmud did not quote the verse when you take the sum as a source, because that verse is stated in the context of non-mitzvah purposes. The non-mitzvah meaning can be deduced from the term when you take, which Rashi explains means when you wish to know their number, referring to a choice made at Moses' discretion. The census during the time of King David was also not for a mitzvah purpose. And that is why the Talmud in the whole question of the verse, when you take the sum as a source. The discretionary nature of David's count is evident from the fact that his general, Joel, argued with David and asserted that the census was not necessary.
And King David's source was King David counting was optional thing. He just wanted to count to know many Jews. For sure it's not allowed. It's in the text, in the Bible. But maybe what for a mitzvah? To count for a minyan, you would say it's allowed. We need the proof from King Saul. He went to war, and the war was a mitzvah, and he still didn't count the Jews. That's why we need the two sources. For optional counting, or for mitzvah counting. Optional counting is in the book of Exodus. Mitzvah counting is to learn from Saul. So, and now the Rebbe is asking, why count? Why to count? Hey, young man, would you mind to continue to read?
We explain, based on Rashi, that our Torah portion is addressing the census carried out at Moses' discretion. This raises a question.
You could.
A census carries the risk of triggering a plague and neutralizing that danger requires specific steps. How is it then that Moses, the faithful shepherd of the Jewish people, independently chose to carry out a census despite the associated risk?
But counting people brings an evil eye, right? As I explained so many times, what's an evil eye? I'll tell you what an evil eye is. It's very important to explain it, because no matter how many times I explain it, people ask me the same question again. An evil eye is, you have 3 children in your house. We mentioned it last week, I think. Maybe not. And you give one child wants chocolate. You give him a piece of chocolate and tell him, here is the rule. Or you go and you eat it in your room that nobody sees you. But if your brothers, your siblings see, your brothers and sisters see it, you better share with them. If you don't share with them, because of that they will cry, I'm not giving you any more anything. If you good makes other people cry, there is a problem. You understand what's going on? Here is the problem. When God is giving Mr. Ray good, his children are geniuses. Fine, Baruch Hashem, right? Okay. He goes around and he says, you know, my child is the valedictorian. My child is this, my child is this. And this causes to a person that his children are not so successful to say to God, God, why him? Why not me? What I did wrong that he deserves it? God says, Mr. Ray, if you good will cause paying to Mr. B, then I cannot give it to you anymore. It's about money. It's about success. It's about beauty. It's about everything. Nobody cares what you have. You might buy a Maserati or a Haserati or whatever you want and drive it as many times as you want. If nobody cares, if you don't make us think about that, people are happy. Who cares? But if you go around also and you show off your car, you saw my car? Oh, my God. That's the evil eye. Then the question is, why counting Jews? May God, you know, like Joab told King David, may God bless them 10 times more. That why should Moses loves the Jewish people more than everybody. God tells Moses, if you would wish to count the Jews, why should he wish to count the Jews if he knows it's a problem? That's a question that the Rebbe is asking. Why counting if you know it's a problem? Who loves the children, Moses, more than, you know, when you ask a religious person how many children you have, or how many grandchildren you have, a better question, he says, I never counted. That's the regular answer you're going to get. Don't think they never counted. They know how many grandchildren they have. But they don't run around and say it. What's the point? How many children? Baruch Hashem. My father, somebody used to ask him, how many children you have? Can I know? He had a lot of kids. He used to say, why you need to know? You need to support them? what you ask? It's on your budget. Why you need to know how many children I have? Then, because then the question is why Moses is counting. Go ahead, continue. The explanation. Here comes the punchline, my friend.
Portion of tomorrow states, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Rashi comments, although they were counted earlier in the portion of the
Vayigash,
they are counted again here in order to show their preciousness.
Oh, in order to show the preciousness. You heard? You know what you count? Something that's very precious to you. Money you count again and again and again. Somebody told me about a rich man, and he says, you don't know him, it was me, son-in-law told me. He says, he has silverware from gold. And he says, after the meal, he counts every spoon and he puts it back in the bag and he closes the bag. And every fork, and every this, and every ounce. It's better not to have this man, this thing. But something that's very important, I don't count my silverware because I'm not worth anything. You understand? Yeah. But then it's worth something that's very precious to you. You're counting it. Continue. Counting out the people.
Precious the importance of each individual without any distinction between great people and ordinary folk. All are counted equally. We can extrapolate from this to Moses' count of the Jewish people. Moses counted them in order to show their preciousness to God.
Moses counted to show how every Jew is precious. That's why he counted. Not because he had nothing else to do or he just wanted to have fun. He wanted to, but counting is a statement. Every Jew is important. If there is 600,000 or 600,001 regular nations, they don't have a complete counting. When people tell you there's 350 million people in America, it's not to the dot. Around. One more, a few less. Nobody cares. By the Jewish people, by God, everyone is precious. Every human being, every Jew is precious here. And that's what Moses wanted to show to the Jews. Why to count them? Continue.
Extrapolate from this to Moses' count of the Jewish people. Moses counted them in order to show their preciousness to God.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Responding to Moses' intentions, God said, when you wish to know their number, don't do direct head count. Rather, every person should contribute a half shekel, and when you count the shekels, you will get the number of the people. When the count is carried out according to this process, the risk of a plague is neutralized.
Okay, then. But if it's in the right way, that's a mitzvah to do it. You bring out the beauty of the Jewish people, the preciousness of every individual, no matter where it is. Now, when we need to count Jews on a regular basis, on a daily basis, by the minyan, you need to know if you have 10 people. Many times, too many, Mr. Seva, we have only 9, especially in the morning. Guys, we need one more person. We need some volunteers in the mornings. If somebody can come in the morning, it would be very useful. Because we eventually we get them. What it takes gives me a little stress. You know, it's not good to start the day with stress. The rabbi talks about this issue. Go ahead.
It's forbidden to count the Jewish people directly, mm-hmm. even when it's done for a mitzvah purpose, that the Alter Rebbe, the founder of Chabad, rules in his code of Jewish law. We see this expressed in the count that was done for the purpose of determining who would perform the day's service in the temple. Rather than counting the priests, the officer would announce
raising. You know, they had to count. They in the temple, when they used to count, they needed a number. There were many coins. Not everybody can get the job. And there is 100 coins, right? They want to work. We need 30 people, something like this. And now they count. They said number 8 will get it. They cannot count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, number 6, 8. It's like a raffle. Then people used to stick out the fingers and used to count 1, 2, 3, until the finger number 8, he was the guy who won the job. Go ahead, read it.
That count of the priest, the officer would announce, raise your fingers. Each priest would raise as many fingers as they wished, and the officer would count the fingers. The reason why they would count fingers rather than the priest themselves is because it is forbidden to count the Jewish people directly. Counting must be done indirectly, as the verse says, he counted them with sheep.
Mm-hmm. By King Saul. Yeah. Okay. Go ahead to the source number 8.
From Rambam's Mishnah Torah.
Yes.
All these services that were performed in the temple every day were performed on the basis of a lottery. How would they conduct themselves? All the priests of the clan of that day entered the chamber of hewn stone after dawn, while garbed in the priestly garments. The priest appointed to supervise the lottery stands for them, and they stand in a semicircle. The supervisor takes a hat from one of the priests and returns it to them. This marks the person from whom they will begin to count and thus determine the lottery, as will be explained.
And then he goes a whole long list of how this. You want, Susan, you want to continue on next page? How would the lottery be carried out?
The priest would stand in a semicircle. They would decide on a number, example 80, 100, 1000, or any other number that they would choose. Afterwards, the supervisor says, stick out your fingers, and they would stick out one or two fingers. The supervisor begins counting from the priest who was identified by the removal of his hat. They count on their fingers and then repeat until they reach the number they agreed upon. The person upon whose finger the counting was completed is the one who was chosen in the first lottery for the temple service. Why do they count the number they have agreed upon by the fingers they stuck out instead of counting the people themselves? Because it is forbidden to count Jews except via another object, as Samuel states, and he counted them with sheep.
Then here we see in the temple also, they didn't count people, they count fingers. Okay, Barry, you want to read? Practical ramification.
Sure. The purpose, mm-hmm. I'm sorry, hold on one second. The purpose of the contribution of the half shekel was in order to not count the people directly, but rather do so through their half shekel contributions. The count of the people would be deduced from the sum of the shekels. Mm-hmm. For the same reason, when we need to count if there is a minyan of 10 present for prayers, we don't count the people directly. There are various alternative methods. Either we count not one, not two, etc., or we count
by... How we count for the minyan? We say not one, not two, not three, in a way of counting what not counting. That's one of the ways to do it. Go ahead.
Or we count by reciting a verse that has 10 words. One word is said for every...
It has 10 words, and where we say, Oshia et amecha avorech, when we finish the verse, we know we have a minyan.
For every person present, and when the verse is finished, we know that we know the minyan is complete.
Exactly, we know the minyan is complete. Okay, you have to continue. I'm sorry. 10
Rashi votes. Writes,
Okay. Oh. Go ahead, continue.
Me?
Yeah, you.
Rashi writes in Sefer HaPardes, when we gather in the synagogue and wish to know if there are 10 present, the rule is that we do not count directly, even for, wait.
Even for the purpose of a mitzvah.
Even, I lost the place.
Right here in top. Even for this mitzvah purpose.
Oh, I see. The count should be done by reciting the words of the verse. And I, through your abundant kindness, came into your house. I bow towards your holy sanctuary in the awe of you saying one word for each person present. When the verse, which has 10 words in Hebrew, is concluded, we know that 10 are present.
Yeah. Which verse is this in Hebrew? Huh? There is a verse that says, V'ani berof chasdecha, ovo botecha, ishtach velcha kotshecha biratecha. This verse is 10 words. And it speaks about coming to the temple to pray, to the synagogue. And it makes sense to count by this verse. That's what the Rashi, and he says, it's Sefer HaPardes, who is attributed to Rashi. He says, when you need to count 10 Jews, a minion, start with this number. And that's how you know. Yeah? That you know. But, now you continue.
However, in the concise code of Jewish law, it says it is customary to count the assembled through the verse, grant salvation to your people and bless your heritage, tend them and exalt them forever, which has 10 words in Hebrew.
Do you know which verse is that? Oshia et amecha uvarech. You ever heard the song? And you'll learn now. Okay.
What is the reason for the change of verse? The rationale for Rashi's verse is clear because it includes the words, come into your house, which refers to the synagogue. It makes sense that when we gather in the synagogue to pray to God, we should use a verse on this theme. Why then was the change made to use the verse, grant salvation to your people?
Yeah, why we changed the verse? That's the question. Why we started to use another verse? Continue.
Indeed, the verse, and I, through your abundant kindness, come into your house, is more topical. However, the latest generations are the era preceding the arrival of Mashiach, during which we experience a great darkness, as the appropriate time for Mashiach's arrival has already come. When 10 Jews gather together, God's presence is felt, as explained in Tanya chapter 23. This divine presence is found even when the people aren't discussing Torah matters, and it is all the more present when they are gathering in the synagogue to pray to God. Therefore, the people's first request at this auspicious gathering is, grant salvation to your people and bless your heritage, tend them and exalt them forever. This is why the custom is developed to use this verse, because it gives voice to the prayer of the Jewish people for the redemption, grant salvation to you.
And the Rebbe says an interesting thing, why we started to use Oshia et Amecha, because it speaks about redemption. They will never have an opportunity to turn to God. This is God, send us Moshiach, we're using it. Here is, I think it's Dr. Kossoff who joined us. We'll let him finish, conclude the class. May we merit.
May we merit the speedy fulfillment of our prayer and request. Grant salvation to your people and bless your heritage. Tend to them and exalt them forever in the true and complete redemption through the righteous Mashiach. May it be in the most speedy fashion.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The point is, when you see 10 Jews, you start. If you need to count them, you don't have to count. If you have 20, you don't need to count. We only count when we don't know if you have a minion. That's the problem. Then, when you do it, you count with the person, Mershir Tamecha, that speaks about redemption of the Jewish people. My dear friend, thank you all for joining. God bless you, and God bless America.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.